That's all right, Andy. I could have gone with it. And I heard Mr. Taylor say something about that I could go a little long. We talked about it. I just heard him say two. I think he meant two in the morning. We can go till two in the morning. No. I couldn't talk for that long. Even though I can talk. Those of us that are baptized members just commemorated one of the most solemn observances in God's annual festivals this past Thursday evening. Yet it wasn't a holy day, but it was still a very reverent occasion. This Thursday evening, those of us who were baptized in the congregation celebrated the Passover observance. We ate the bread, we drank the wine, and we washed each other's feet, as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told his followers to do, as recorded in the New Testament. When we are partaking of the Passover, we are acknowledging Christ's sacrifice in our lives. The Passover sacrifice is our recognition that we have been redeemed by Christ. I'm going to read a little bit out of the excerpt from the United Church of God Fundamental Beliefs Bulletin, or booklet, as it relates Passover to redemption. So this is from the UCG booklet on the fundamental beliefs on Passover. Passover is the first of God's seven annual festivals listed in Leviticus 23, immediately followed by the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. As the New Testament instructs, we are to observe the Passover in commemoration of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Revealed to the Israelites at the time of their deliverance from Egypt, as recorded in Exodus 12 and 13, Passover observance involved each household sacrificing an unblemished lamb on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew calendar of Abib, and eating it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. In addition to the meat, herbs, and unleavened bread, the Passover also came to traditionally include wine. The lamb's blood, placed at the time around the Israelites' doorways, enabled the people to be passed over, or spared, when God, in just judgment, slew the firstborn in Egypt. The lives of the Israelite firstborn were thus redeemed, or bought back, or ransomed by the blood of the lamb. And we're going to talk about redemption in this message. The Israelites' lives were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. In observing the Passover, every year afterwards on the same date, the Israelites were to recall this redemption in Egypt. While the Feast of Unleavened Bread, today, that followed, memorialized their deliverance from Egyptian slavery in the Exodus. And don't worry, we'll also get into the Exodus. Yet besides recalling their past redemption, the Old Testament Passover prefigured a much greater redemption. This is still reading from the fundamental beliefs. By a much greater sacrifice. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. That's from 1 Corinthians 5. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 1:29. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's from 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Jesus' death occurred on the afternoon of the 14th of Abib, the date of Passover. We know this because it was the preparation day for the annual Sabbath that followed on the 15th, the first day of the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. Moreover, on the night before his death, Jesus observed a memorial ceremony with his disciples that he specifically identified as the Passover. This was the beginning of the 14th of Abib, as biblical days are reckoned from sunset to sunset. Jesus commanded that from then on the Passover was to be observed by his followers in remembrance of him, and he declared that the symbols of unleavened bread and wine were to be considered as representative of his blood, of his body and his blood given in sacrifice. So that's from the booklet. So those of us who are baptized, like I said, we've celebrated a profound observance of Christ's redemptive sacrifice in our life. We truly believe that his sacrifice has bought or redeemed us from a life that was leading to a road to death, and it's given us a hope of a redemption to an eternal life as sons and daughters of God. The Passover observance is awesome, and if you guys aren't baptized yet, I strongly suggest that you consider baptism for being able to observe this Passover and celebrate these meanings. And we'll get into more of that later. But I want to focus this message on the concept that ties the observance of Passover with the meaning of this holy day. Last night, we moved from the festival of the Passover to the days of unleavened bread. There was a transition from a commemoration of spiritual redemption to a commemoration and celebration of a departure from Egypt. Specifically, a departure from spiritual slavery and death. That's what Egypt represents. The Israelites in Exodus immediately went from being redeemed by the blood on the door of their lintel posts to a departure from Egypt, and that's what we're celebrating here. And it was such an immediate transition. Let's read about that in Exodus 12. Exodus 12 and verse 11. And you shall eat of it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So they were celebrating the Passover in haste. In verse 31 through 36 of the same chapter. Go down to verse 31. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said and be gone, and bless me also." The Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We shall all be dead." So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked for the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So we see here, this Exodus was in haste. They were already prepared to travel at the time of the Passover, and the bread is unleavened because it didn't have time to sit and rise. But brethren, the night Israel left Egypt was not a hasty departure to nowhere. It was a trek full of hope and promise and direction. I watched the Cecil D. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments, a lot growing up as a kid. And my memories of that movie are that the Israelites just left into the desert, hit the Red Sea, and just didn't know what they were doing. Well, some Israelites might have thought that, but that was just simply not the case. There was a lot of direction that was going on there. So if that's your memory based on that movie, we'll correct that here in this message. Let's look back at Exodus 3. Will everyone please turn to Exodus 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. See, Israel did know where they were going. They had a direction. Exodus 3 and verse 1. And we'll read through verse 10. Now Moses was tending, this is at the burning bush, while Moses was in the wilderness before he had returned to Egypt to begin his work. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." That would indeed be quite a sight to behold. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "I am here." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So I want to point out here that Moses learned at the burning bush, way before this work began in Egypt, that he was going to be leading the people of Israel to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Look at verse 16 and 17 of this chapter. This is starts in verse 16. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, to the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" We see here that Moses was supposed to convey this to the elders of Israel. So he wasn't supposed to keep that to himself. And so this was a widely common known fact. In fact, they tell the nation of Israel as they're leaving at the Exodus. Let's look at that in Exodus 13, verse 5. Exodus 13 and verse 5. And this is right when they were going out the first day of the days of unleavened bread. "And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, when he swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you should keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your sons in that day, saying, 'This is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt.'" So you can see here, even at the first Passover and the first Exodus, that it was communicated to the whole congregation of Israel on the meaning of these days, the days of unleavened bread, that they were going to the land flowing with milk and honey. They weren't just wondering where they were going to go and walk to when they took up out of Egypt. They knew where their destination was. So Israel left Egypt, and they knew where they were going. They weren't going just to go to the Red Sea and wonder what they had done and why they have left. They might have not expected that turn along the way, but they knew where their destination was. And Israel left Egypt, and they were being led by the cloud during the day and the pillar of fire at night, guiding them to their destination, continually there in front of them. There's a principle in this that I want to focus on for the remainder of this message. The principle is this: spiritual redemption comes with godly direction. Spiritual redemption comes with godly direction. God's not going to redeem a people and then not give them direction. And this is a lesson in these feast days during the days of unleavened bread. The exodus out of Egypt wasn't only an exodus out of Egypt, it was also an exodus to the promised land. So I think, like I said, my view was twisted because of the Ten Commandments movie, but it was not just an exodus out of Egypt, it was an exodus to the promised land. Brethren, redemption in the Old Testament was not unique to the nation of Israel exodus here out of Egypt either. Redemption in the Old Testament was rather commonplace, actually. And in some redemption acts that we'll look at in a minute, Israel redeemed quite a number of objects and things, and redemption was a daily activity for the nation of Israel. So we'll look at redemption connected to direction in numerous examples. We'll also look at it as God redeems people in the future and as God is redeeming us. The title of my message today is Redemption Comes with Direction, and a subtitle, Notes on Leaving Egypt. So if you want to write all that down, you can. Or if you want to write some of that down, you can. Or not write any of that down, you can. Redemption comes with direction. Notes on leaving Egypt. Redemption in Israel, like I said, was kind of common. Israel had numerous codified laws for redeeming different items from their old covenant sacrificial system and their system of giving things to the priesthood. Many items were dedicated to the priesthood, or they were committed to being given to the priesthood, but then they could be bought back or redeemed to the original owner. We'll look at an example of this over in Leviticus 27. So, whereas redemption probably sounds like a religious-y word to you, like it kind of does to me, redemption to the Israelites was a common business practice that they were actually quite versed in. Let's look at that in Leviticus 27. If you have subtitles in your Bible, like I do in mine, the subtitle above this chapter is Redeeming Persons and Property Dedicated to God. So the whole chapter is about redeeming and redemption. We'll focus in on just a couple scriptures in here that are an example or and instructions on redeeming a certain field. This is a field, let's look at verse 22 and 23. We'll just read that right quick. Leviticus 27, verse 22 and 23. And if a man dedicates to the Lord a field which he has bought, which is not the field of his possession, then the priest shall reckon to him the worth of your valuation up to the year of Jubilee, and he shall give you your valuation on that day as a holy offering to the Lord. So we have several things here. We have a business transaction with a field that is not in the person's family name. And then we have an evaluation on this field on how much it's worth to somebody or the church. And then we also have days to the year of Jubilee, because in the year of Jubilee, all the land got placed back in the family's name. So here we see that there's a value placed on the land that is going to have to be redeemed if the owner wants to use it again, based on those stipulations. And we see in verse 23 that the priest will reckon to him the valuation, and the valuation has to be paid on the day that it's valued as a holy offering to the Lord, if that field is going to remain in the person's possession. And so that's one example of a business transaction that happened here as people were trying, or they were redeeming certain objects. People could redeem unclean animals, they could redeem houses that were dedicated to the Lord, they could redeem firstborn males. These are examples that you'll read in here. And redemption is actually a very interesting and timely topic to Passover, Then there's the whole chapter of Ruth and Boaz that's worth looking at in this topic if you want to study this further. So redemption in Israel was actually kind of common, and there was numerous laws for redeeming things in certain ways. But here I just want to point out that the laws specified how things had to be redeemed, and direction was given on how something was going to be redeemed. It wasn't just a negotiation or a barter. There was fixed direction, laws, and ways that things had to be redeemed. Excuse me. So, redemption was quite familiar in this ancient Israel society. But we know as Christians that redemption has a much richer meaning as a people of God. Like I talked about, it's critical and it's central to Passover. We as first fruits are not the only godly group that shares a redemptive story with God, though. We've already discussed the ancient Israelites being redeemed out of the Exodus, and we've discussed these transactions that happen of redemption. And in fact, I believe that these transactions were built into the law to remind ancient Israelites of their redemption from the death angel at the Exodus of Egypt. They were business transactions that reminded the people of that event. But now let's jump over our redemption for a minute. We'll come back to that in a little while. But let's look at redemption and prophecy in the millennium and the great white throne judgment. Will everyone please turn to Zechariah 14? Zechariah 10. Zechariah 10, and we'll read verses 6 through 12. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back, because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God. I will hear them. Those of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as with wine. Yet their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them, for I will redeem them. And they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the people, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until there is no more room found for them. So this, as we understand, is a millennial prophecy where God has redeemed the children of Joseph from persecution and from being scattered back to Israel, and where God begins to instruct them at that time. In verse 12, we see that these redeemed have direction. Look at verse 12. So I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, says the Lord. So the redeemed of Israel were redeemed and brought together. And then in verse 12, we see that they're strengthened and they're shown where to walk. So we see here the concept of redemption with direction in the millennium. Now, I'll read a scripture from Hosea 13, verse 14, if you just want to jot that down. Hosea 13, verse 14. This is talking about redemption at the time of the Great White Throne Judgment period. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And that's Hosea 13, verse 14. But earlier in the passage, in verse 9 and 10, God writes, or it's written, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I would be your king. Where is any other that he would save you from the power of the grave? I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. pity is hidden from my eyes. So we see here that God wants these people in their state that they're not yet resurrected. God is looking forward to being able to work with them. He's looking forward to resurrecting the people in a second resurrection, redeeming them and giving them that direction. So we see redemption events are found all through the Bible. Ancient Israel dealt with redemption in just their daily business life. Redemption is going to apply in the millennium, and it's going to apply in the Great White Throne Judgment period. So I hope that you can kind of tease out during these redemptive events, godly direction was being offered or sought. People weren't just redeemed and left to founder, wondering where to go and how to get somewhere. For the remainder of this message, we will focus on our redemption. This holy day represents a departure from leaving Egypt. And we know the rich spiritual meaning that that has for our lives. We'll see that as we are leaving Egypt, after our redemption, we aren't just leaving aimlessly in a desert. We are heading to a distinct and known destination, and we are being guided to our promised land. Let's review that this day pictures leaving Egypt. We'll look at Exodus 13 again. And we'll just read verse 3. Moses said to the people, "Remember in this day which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place, and no leavened bread shall be eaten." So we see that we're picturing leaving Egypt here. But what Egypt are we leaving behind? I've never been a slave in Egypt. I've never even been to Egypt. And I'm sure most everybody else here, if not everybody else here. But we realize what that pictures. Let's read about that more over in Galatians 4 and verse 3. Galatians 4, and we'll read verses 3 through 7. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, but if you want to follow in your version, go right ahead. Galatians 4, verse 3. "And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles or powers of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us, i.e. redeem us, who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are a child, God made you his heir." When Paul was talking about being a slave to the law in verse 5, we see a concept here that we are all condemned to die by the penalty of the law. We have all fell short and sinned in our lives. Thus, we are all slaves to the powers of this world and being fooled by Satan. We were subject to the penalty of death, and we were in slavery or bondage to Satan. And we're not any better than anybody else in the world, but God decided to work with us. And this is Satan's spiritual world of Egypt, and he is the Pharaoh. But fortunately, Jesus Christ has redeemed those who are baptized and has entered the new covenant. So those of us who are baptized reviewed in Passover service two nights ago how the wine we take represents Christ's blood that was spilled at his sacrifice. We reviewed how that blood of Christ is redemption for us. You can review that in John 6 if you'd like to, but that talks of it in John 6 you can jot down in your notes. I appreciated a song Andy led in the beginning of services because it talks about the Lamb that's worthy in Revelation. And you can just jot this in your notes, but Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 talks about that. 24 elders sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seal, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." That's Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. See, brethren, we have been bought back from eternal death for penalties of breaking God's law and sinning to eternal life in Christ Jesus through his sacrifice. And we were specifically redeemed by his blood. It's pictured at Passover. With our spiritual redemption in Christ, we are on an exodus of our own. And we know our destination. We are not wandering about aimlessly. Like we reviewed, the Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10 mentions that the destination of the redeemed are to be kings and priests to God. Let's read about, well, for sake of time, we won't read that one. So this is our awesome final destination in trek out of spiritual Egypt. We know where we're going. It's nothing less than the kingdom of God. So do you start to see that the baptized of God have been spiritually redeemed by Christ, and we know where we're going? See the analogy to the Exodus? It takes faith to keep this destination in our minds on our spiritual exodus. Moses had faith in the process in his exodus. Let's read about that over in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 29. Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 29. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked unto the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. See, Moses had faith in getting to the destination, and the Red Sea didn't stop his faith. Let's read Revelation 11 and verse 1 through 3 and relate this to us. Now by faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. Now drop down to verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embracing them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we see here that people of faith have faith in the city that is prepared for them. Moses had faith on his exodus. We need to have faith in our exodus that we are going through spiritually. Moses didn't lose sight of the direction that he was going, but some people in the original Israel Exodus did. There's a rebellion that many of you are familiar with, led by the family of Korah. We see in the scriptures that some of this family got the vision twisted backwards in their head. They actually thought Egypt was the land flowing with milk and honey, and they wanted to turn back. Let's go ahead and look at that in Numbers 16, verses 13 and 14. Numbers 16, verses 13 and 14. This is some of the family of Korah that is delivering this to Moses. Moreover, you have not brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields or vineyards. Back up to 13. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? So they accused Moses of acting like a prince over them. Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of field and vineyards. So they were upset at this point in their exodus that they hadn't reached their final destination, and they actually thought Egypt was the land that they needed to be at that had the milk and honey. Egypt might have well had a little milk and honey for them, but it also had death and slavery and pain and suffering, and it was not where they needed to be. They got their exodus turned backwards in their head. So we don't want to lose sight like these family members of Korah did. We want to keep our faith, and we want to keep firmly planted on the direction that we are going and on the destination that we are going to end up in. We must be like Moses in this respect. We must deny the allure of spiritual Egypt and sin that is presented by this world. God gave the nation of Israel a pillar of fire by night and cloud by day to guide them on their way during the Exodus. And I just want to point out that during this Korah rebellion, that was probably right in front of them while they were saying these lies and getting twisted backwards. So they had this huge visual of God leading them, and they still lost sight of that. So we can't lose sight of it. We have to keep in mind the journey, the Exodus that we're on. John 14 is a message that Christ gave to his disciples right after the first New Testament Passover. In this message, we see the themes of an exodus, we see the themes of a promised destination, and we see tools that will help us on our direction and our spiritual journey. Will everyone please turn to John 14 with me? John 14. And keep in mind that this message was delivered to the disciples right after the New Testament Passover service. We'll read 14 verses 1 through 4. John 14 verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. We see here Jesus Christ is explaining to the disciples that he is about to go on an Exodus journey of his own. He is going to go before the disciples and before us and set up a destination prior to their arrival and our arrival. His disciples didn't understand, but Jesus Christ the Lamb was referring to his death and resurrection at Passover, and he was referring to making a place for them and for us. Jesus Christ is working on that work now, according to this passage. Think about that, brethren. Our promised land is being set up by Jesus Christ for you and I on an individual level. Isn't that so wonderful to think about? I'm wondering if he's going to give me a big lazy boy recliner in my location. Maybe not. Maybe the treadmill is more what he's going to put in my in my place. So we see here that Christ our Redeemer is sharing the direction of the spiritual exodus with us. Read in verse 6. Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This scripture tells us more on the spiritual journey. We can't get to the Father, who is at our promised land destination, unless we come through Christ. Now go to verse 15 of this chapter, and we'll see some tools on how to focus our direction on this exodus. We'll read verse 15 through verse 21 here. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide in you forever. For the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we see here certain markers that keep us on our path, on our journey. We see keeping the commandments. And we see the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we see abiding in Christ. So we see here certain tools to keep us on our exodus to our destination. We see keeping the commandments. We see having Christ in us. And we see having the Holy Spirit in us. We also saw in chapter 16 that Jesus Christ is sending us the Holy Spirit. Let's read a little bit more about that in verse 26 of John 14 here. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So the Holy Spirit is a powerful tool because it brings things to remembrance. It brings God's Word to remembrance. And this is something that if you're not baptized, you want to consider utilizing the full capabilities of the Holy Spirit within you. It is indeed around you and a help to you. But if you're not baptized, you really want to consider utilizing it to its full potential. So we really need the power of the Holy Spirit to keep us on the right path on our exodus out of Egypt. We really need God's commandments to do that, and we really need Christ living in us to do that. We don't have time to go there, but God appeared to Israel in Acts at the day of Pentecost as a fire and flames of tongue. And he appeared with his spirit or his presence in the tabernacle as a cloud. So we see here that the Holy Spirit is represented by the two elements that led Israel through the wilderness, by fire and by cloud. So that is quite noteworthy on our journey to utilize the Holy Spirit to help get us to the destination of the Promised Land. John 14 told us that we need to follow God's commandments, we need to utilize the Holy Spirit, and we need to have Christ dwelling in us. So, I'd like to look at Christ dwelling in us for a second in John 6, verse 51. I'll just read it. You don't have to turn there. But Christ says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I will give to the life of the world. For we do this by believing and having faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and obeying and listening to his word and imbibing of that spirit, just as we reviewed. We can also do that by putting on the mind of Christ. Let's look at that right quick in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2 and verse 5. And we'll read starting Philippians 2, verse 5 through verse 16. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will to and to do for his good pleasure. Do all these things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We see here that Jesus Christ had a humble spirit. He was humble and obedient even to the death of the cross for our sake, because he loves us. He was our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. And he's done that so that we can depart on the spiritual exodus that we're on, so that we can go on this journey from a life and society of sin and death to eternal life and righteousness and a destination of a position in the kingdom of God in New Jerusalem. The Pharisees did not have this humble mind of Christ, even though they were well versed in the word of God. They didn't. They knew the word, but they didn't have the spirit dwelling in them, and they didn't have the mind of Christ. Christ admonishes us to avoid the practices of the Pharisees. You can jot in your notes Matthew 16 and 11 and 12 if you want. I'll read it right quick. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And also were admonished to keep the feast days with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, like the mind of Christ is. That is 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8 says, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So here we have a comparison of the mind of Christ in humility and obedience to God versus the ways of the Pharisees in being puffed up and leavened. We must have the humble mind of Christ. We must have godly obedience. We must have love to others. These character traits prove that we are walking in the right direction on our exodus path to the kingdom of God. Having the leaven mind of the Pharisees or the old leaven of malice and wickedness in our lives shows that we might be like the family of Korah in thinking that we need to turn in the other direction. So we need to use the tools that John 14 mentions here to make sure that we are checking ourselves and knowing that we're using those tools to go in the right direction on our Exodus journey. Brethren, we have seen in this sermon that redemption comes with godly direction all throughout the Bible. This concept is true from the smallest of things, from an individual in ancient Israel redeeming a house or a field, to the exodus of the nation of Israel, which is pictured in these days, and our spiritual exodus, that is the greater lesson of these days, of going from this sinful society and life to God's kingdom. We are on a spiritual exodus that follows the symbolism of the nation of Israel's exodus. We too are leaving a sinful Egypt. We too are heading to a known destination. We're not wandering aimlessly. We know where we're going, and we know how to get there. Our Exodus journey started at the redemption through Jesus Christ's blood sacrifice. We have been redeemed or bought so that we might embark on this direction and this journey and this spiritual exodus. We should not take that redemption lightly. If we do, we may find ourselves like the family of Korah. We have seen that we can stay on a correct path on our Exodus journey by utilizing the tools that Jesus Christ gave us in John 14. We can utilize the commandments and the Word of God to keep us on the right path. We can follow and lead the lead of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And we can put on Christ and put on the mind of Christ in our life. When we utilize these tools, we can take assurance that our exodus is leading in the right direction, and we have our mind focused on the right promised land. Brethren, may we all have a successful exodus journey in this life with a focused direction and vision towards our destination. May we all utilize the redemption that Jesus Christ's blood gave us for this purpose, utilize it to move us. May we all utilize these feast days to dwell on this Exodus journey and to work on moving forward in that direction. Have a blessed feast.